The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning, everyone. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I have the pleasure of preaching to you today from my absolute favorite psalm. There is a hint in the sermon as to why this is my favorite psalm. Well, there's actually a few. But if you think you know what those hints are and why this is my favorite psalm, please come up to me afterwards and tell me why you think it is my favorite psalm. There is no prize. I'd just be curious to see if anyone picks it up. I think it's really, really obvious. And no, it's got nothing to do with golf. Which apparently people here are still confused about me, whether I'm being serious or sarcastic. I do play golf. I love it. But for anyone who plays golf, they also understand why I hate it. Okay, so let's read the psalm. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Now, before we get into the psalm, I'm going to be honest with everyone here today about something. After my first year of Bible college, I found myself quietly asking a question I am almost embarrassed to admit. Did God actually exist? I had spent a year pouring my time, energy, focus, and money into studying theology. But science kept whispering that none of it was necessary. Science was saying the universe could explain itself, that God was a gap filler that we no longer needed. So I went looking for the evidence. And I'll be honest, part of me was hoping to find proof that God did not exist. I was hoping I could walk away, cut my losses, and move on. Faith in God at that time had started to feel like a heavy burden, and I wanted that burden lifted. The more I looked, the more the evidence piled up. Don't worry. Not against God, but rather it started to look like there was no other possibility other than God must exist. Genetics and DNA, the fine-tuned constants of physics, the origins of life, the mathematics underlying the universe, the Fibonacci sequence woven through biology, the sheer fact of consciousness. None of this pointed away from God. All of it pointed towards him. I found that science didn't disprove God. Rather, science at every turn kept running into God. And it did so loudly. I didn't know at the time, but I had stumbled into the world of Psalm 148. Because this psalm is making exactly that claim. Creation is not silent. It speaks. Every law of nature, every mathematical constant, every force that holds the universe together, all declare the glory, wisdom, and faithfulness of the God who made it. And that is what we are going to explore today. The final five psalms, Psalms 146 through to Psalm 150, each begin and end with the same Hebrew word, hallelujah. Now, we tend to use hallelujah as an exclamation, something we say in praise or we shout out for pure joy. But in Hebrew, this word is actually an imperative. It's a command. You praise the Lord. It's not a cheer from the crowd. It's a conductor raising his baton. And these five psalms use it as bookends, opening and closing each poem with this insistent call directed outward to others, to creation, to anyone and everyone within earshot. They are a great rising crescendo that brings the whole Psalter to its close. And Psalm 148 is perhaps the most sweeping of them all, because the poet doesn't just call people to praise God, he calls everything. The sun, moon and stars, the mountains, animals, the storms, even the sea. Every layer of creation is summoned into one great chorus. So what is this psalm about and what does it mean for us? Well, simply this. All of creation exists to praise God and we are invited to lead that song. The psalm opens not on earth, but in the sky. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. The poet begins at the top of the created order and works his way down. It's quite breathtaking. Angels and heavenly hosts, sun and moon, shining stars, the highest heavens, even the waters above the heavens. And as the psalm unfolds, something remarkable becomes clear. It is tracing the exact order of Genesis 1. Scholars have noted that the creation account in Genesis 1 has a deliberate two-part structure. The first 3 days, God creates realms. The next 3 days, he fills those realms with inhabitants. On day one, God creates light and separates it from darkness. And then on day four, he places the sun, moon, and stars to govern it. On day two, God creates the sky and the sea. Then in day five, God fills them with birds and fish. Day three, God brings forth dry land and vegetation. Day six, God fills it with animals and human beings. So the structure and chronology are realm, then ruler, form, then fullness. Psalm 148 follows that same sequence. Verses 1 to 4 call the heavens, sun, moon, and stars, the realm of light and its governance. Verses 7 and 8 summon the sea creatures and the weather, the waters and sky with their inhabitants. Verses 9 to 12 move to mountains, trees, land animals, and finally humanity, the land and everything that fills it. The psalm is not a random list. It is a liturgical retelling of creation, and its point is stunning. If Genesis 1 is God speaking creation into existence, Psalm 148 is creation speaking back. Every layer of the created order, in the very order it was made, is now called to return praise to its maker. Now, this may sound a little strange to us. How does a star praise God? How does the moon worship? The poet isn't confused. He isn't trying to teach that the stars have personalities or that the moon sings hymns. He's making a theological statement about the purpose of all things. Everything that exists reflects the glory of the one who made it. When the sun rises and floods the world with light, it is doing what it was made to do. And in doing so, it declares the wisdom and power of its creator. Verse 5 then gives us the reason. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. This is a direct echo of Genesis chapter 1. God spoke and then it was. So the very existence of the stars is an act of obedience to the word of God. They did not create themselves. They had no say in that matter. They came into being because God called them, and they continue to exist because he sustains them. And verse 6 adds something wonderful. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, it shall not pass away. The regularity of the heavens, the rising and setting of the sun, the cycling of the moon, and the constancy of the stars are not some cosmic coincidence. It is faithfulness. The heavens are, day after day, a demonstration that God keeps his word. There is a comfort here. In times of uncertainty, when everything around us feels unstable, Psalm 148 says, look up. The sun rose this morning, not because of physics, but because God ordained it. The created order is a testimony to the faithfulness of the Creator. If he can be trusted to sustain the universe, he can be trusted to sustain us. Then the poem descends from the heights of heaven to the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. In the ancient world, the deep ocean was a symbol of chaos, danger, and death. It was a place beyond human reach and control. And yet even the creatures of the deep are called to praise. Even the darkness of the ocean floor is within God's domain. Then verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and mists, stormy winds fulfilling his word. This is a remarkable phrase. This means that storms are not an accident. The hail is not random. The wind is fulfilling his word. Even natural disasters, the things that frighten and humble us, are instruments in the hands of God. This does not mean that every storm or natural disaster is a judgment from God. It means that nature, in all its power and wildness, operates within the sovereign will of its Maker. The list continues. Mountains, hills, fruit trees, cedars, animals large and small, creeping things, birds. The natural world is not a backdrop to the human story. It is a participant in the praise of God. And we see this in Psalm 19 as well, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Creation has a voice. It speaks. If we don't hear it, it's often because we are too distracted to listen. Then in verse 11 and 12, the camera finally turns to us, to humanity. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Notice the breadth of that list. It's not just the religious, it's not just the righteous. Kings and all people, every nation, every status, every age, young and old. It's the powerful and the ordinary. All of humanity is gathered into this summons. This is the shape of the psalm. From the highest heaven to the deepest sea. From the mightiest force of nature to the smallest creeping thing. From kings to children, everything, everywhere is called to praise. There is no creature or corner of creation that is outside the scope of this invitation. After this vast survey of creation, the poet pauses and gives the ultimate reason for all this praise. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. His name alone is exalted. It's not alongside other names, not as one great power among many, alone. This is the radical claim at the heart of the psalm. In a world full of competing authorities, rival powers, and human pride, kings, nations, philosophies, ideologies, the psalm declares that there is one name above all of them. And His Majesty is above earth and heaven. It's not just bigger than us. It's not more powerful than us. He transcends the very categories of His creation. Earth and heaven together do not contain Him. They proclaim Him. The universe is not God. It is His poem, His handiwork, and His declaration. And the appropriate response to encountering such a God is what the psalm has been building toward from the very first word: praise. The psalm could have ended at verse 13 and it would have been complete. It would have been a grand cosmic statement about the glory of God. But it does not end there. Verse 14 brings the poem home and it changes everything. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. A horn in the Old Testament is a symbol of strength and honour. Think of the strength of a bull's horn. To raise up a horn for someone is to exalt them, to restore them, to give them power and dignity. God, the one whose majesty is above heaven and earth, has reached down to raise up His people. This is the hinge of the whole psalm. All of creation is called to praise God because He is great. But there is a particular reason for His people to praise Him. It is because He is near. The people of Israel who are near to Him. Out of all the nations, all the peoples listed in verse 11 and 12, there is a people God has drawn close to Himself, a people He has redeemed, made a covenant with, and called His own. For the original worshippers singing this psalm, that was Israel. For those of us on this side of the cross, we read it in the light of what God has done in Jesus. The one who commands the stars and holds the ocean in His hand has, in Christ, entered His own creation. He has taken on flesh. He has lived among us, died for us, and risen for us. He has raised up the ultimate horn, a saviour, a king from among His people. If the stars have reason to praise their Creator, how much more do we have reason to praise our Redeemer? While the scope of Psalm 148 is infinite, its focus is intimate. It moves from the vastness of the heavens to the nearness of a relationship. So what does this mean for us? Firstly, praise is not primarily about singing. It is about obeying your design. This is perhaps the most important reframe in the whole psalm. When the psalmist calls the sun to praise God, the sun doesn't burst into song. It rises. It gives light. It does exactly what God designed it to do. And that is its praise. The laws of thermodynamics don't sing. The law of conservation of mass doesn't lift its hands. The Fibonacci sequence doesn't have a worship team. But they praise God every single moment by operating exactly as He designed them to operate. Their obedience is their praise. And this is the same for us. The psalm is not primarily a call to sing louder on Sunday morning. It is a call to be and do everything that we were created to be and do. We were made in the image of God, to represent Him in His creation, to reflect His character into the world as if God Himself were present in us. That means caring for the very creation this psalm celebrates. It means loving and serving one another. It means standing up for what is right and opposing what is wicked. It means building up the church rather than tearing it down. It means going into the world and making disciples of all peoples in all places, so that every single person is given the opportunity to hear and see the majesty of our God. And this is where the psalm's breathtaking scope becomes deeply personal. If you look again at verses 11 and 12, it is every king, every nation, every age, every background, all people. God does not want anyone to miss out on knowing Him. Paul makes this explicit in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. That is the heartbeat behind this psalm. God calls all of creation, every realm, every creature, every category of human being, because He desires that all would know Him. Not all will accept, but all are called. And we are the ones He has commissioned to carry that call. Secondly, worship is not optional. It is our very nature. The psalm doesn't say creation might praise God or that you should consider praising God. It is a summons. We have been made for this. Just as a river is made to flow, just as a bird is made to fly, human beings are made to praise their Creator. When we don't, something is out of order. I think St. Augustine said it pretty right when he says, "Our heart is restless until it rests in Thee." True praise, genuine, heartfelt acknowledgement of who God is and what He has done is not a burden. It is our design coming into alignment. Thirdly, all of life is sacred ground. If the mountains praise God by being mountains and the storms praise God by storming, then every ordinary part of your life can be an act of worship. Your work, your relationships, your rest, your creativity. None of it is separate from the praise that Psalm 148 describes. Paul will pick up on this very idea in Romans 12:1, urging us to offer our whole lives as a living sacrifice. That is an act of worship. This means the sacred and the secular are not as divided as we often imagine. Fourth, we are not alone in our praise. When you gather with God's people to worship, we are not a small group in a small room. We are joining a choir that spans the entire cosmos. And if Revelation 5 is to be believed, a choir that spans time itself. Angels, the redeemed of every nation and age and all of creation, are lifting their voices to the same God. Our voice matters. Our presence in worship matters. We are part of something unimaginably large. Even now, we join with other services that are meeting across Brisbane, Sydney, and all over Australia and the world that are singing his praises. And some of them are doing it as we do it at the same time. Fifth, the greatest reason to praise God is that he is near. The stars praise the God of power. We praise the God of power and the God of grace. We praise the one who in Jesus Christ has drawn us near to himself. Ephesians 2 says that we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is the note Psalm 148 ends on. Not just his majesty, but his nearness. The sun rose this morning. The mountains are still standing. The sea is still crashing on the shore. The stars will appear tonight. The laws of physics are holding the universe together at this very moment. The mathematics that govern all things hasn't shifted by a fraction. All of it, every single bit of it, is engaged in an act of praise to the God who made it. It was doing so before any of us were born, and it will continue to do so long after we are gone. Now, when I sat down all those years ago to look for evidence against God, what I actually found was this psalm written in the language of science. Every discipline I examined was another voice in the chorus. Genetics, physics, biology, mathematics, consciousness. Each one declaring in its own way that there is a God, that he is wise and that he is powerful, and that he can be trusted. The question is not whether creation praises him. It does, and always will. The question is whether we will join in, not just with our voices on a Sunday, but with our whole lives every day. Will we be what we were made to be? Will we bear his image faithfully into the world? Will we care for his creation, love his people, pursue his righteousness, and carry his invitation to every person we meet? Because God wants all people to be saved, and he has chosen to reach them through us. Psalm 148 is not just a description of what creation does, it is a commission. It is God saying, there is a chorus being sung from one end of the universe to the other. Now go and invite everyone you know to join it. So let us praise him, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Not just from duty, but from the deep conviction that his name alone is exalted, and that he has beyond all reason and all deserving drawn us near. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray and thank you for the wonderful gift you have given us. Praise and thank you that you drew near to us when we were undeserving. But we praise and thank you for the mighty power and majesty that is in your name and your name alone. We praise and thank you for the trust and confidence we can have in you in our lives, because of the trust and confidence we can have in you for all of creation. We pray that we can join in this loud chorus and make your name known to every person in the world. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.